Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
We study, I prepare to teach believers. I'm not trying to teach unbelievers. Now, if unbelievers come in, they will hear what we believe. They will hear what the scriptures say. They will be able to hear from the word of God. Thus, they will be able to hear the voice of God. But this is for the believer. Now, what we do in turn as the believers is we go out being inspired, equipped by the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. And we go out and we share, we become witnesses, we become salt and light in the world. It's our job as individuals, not as this church, to evangelize.
In today's message, Pastor Troy will remind you that studying the Bible is an incredibly important part of the life of a Christian. Jesus doesn't physically walk with Christians today like he did in the New Testament, but Christians today have something that the believers in the New Testament didn't have. The whole counsel of God, both the Old and New Testaments. These are the words of God, recorded by people called by God and left for believers today. We can study more than any other generation. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Let's turn to John chapter 4, verses 9 through 19. Talk about the art of personal evangelism. The art of personal evangelism, because we've got to follow the Lord in this. We've got to have a testimony. We need to do things God's way. It's not just jump out there and start hammering everyone with the truth. There's an art to it, and it's all found in how we follow the Lord. You know, we have the best news anywhere. Human beings are very quick to share good news. In fact, children love to race and see who can tell the good news first. If I come home with some ice cream or something and one of the children or two of the children come out, they both love to race in and be the first to bear the good news. We love to share good news. However, with that said, we have the greatest message in the world, and 95% of church-going Americans have never led another person to Christ. That means they haven't been there to share with them the gospel and say, man, you seem like you want to follow the Lord. Let's pray. My prayer doesn't save you, but we can pray for the beginning of your journey. You haven't gone out. We, the Christian, 95% of church-going Americans have not been in that situation where those who are hungering and thirsting for the word of God, where we happen to run into them and share and confirm what is going on in their hearts and point them to the Lord. At an evangelistic event, it goes like this. There's a preacher or evangelist, and then a whole team of people. Some will be up there to pray with someone if they come forward. And so it's an event, and the one person proclaims. It's a gifted individual. God's word is poured out. There are the gifts and calling of an evangelist. However, personal evangelism is very different than that. It's not an event. It's an encounter. It's a personal encounter. Did you know that this place that we call the church, that we gather today, this is not for unbelievers. This gathering is for believers. We study, I prepare to teach believers. I'm not trying to teach unbelievers. Now, if unbelievers come in, they will hear what we believe. They will hear what the scriptures say. They will be able to hear from the word of God. Thus, they will be able to hear the voice of God. But this is for the believer. Now, what we do in turn as the believers is we go out being inspired, equipped by the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. And we go out and we share, we become witnesses, we become salt and light in the world. It's our job as individuals, not as this church, to evangelize. It's our job to go out and be a witness. Our life says something. Our life is a witness. And then it's a hook, it's a lure that causes others, how do I get to where you're at? How do I live my life like that? How do I get out of the messes? And they look to you. Or you find yourself and someone is struggling, as we'll see today, Jesus' approach with the Samaritan woman. The approach that we have is to go, there's a person in need. There's a person who's lost. Let me share with them. And thus the church grows, not because people come in and then get saved here, primarily, though that happens. Primarily the church grows because you goes. You guys are out. I am out there just living life as a Christian, and our light shines. And we invite people. Well, I know a place you can come. Well, why don't you come to church with me? Witnessing is the job, is the calling of a Christian, one of the callings of a Christian. But don't view yourself as a salesman. There's a tendency to try to sell the gospel. We don't sell the gospel. The gospel is truth. The gospel is what people need, and they have an opportunity to listen to it and receive it, or listen to it and reject it. And when you act like a salesman, it's like the goal for you is the sale. I've got to sell it. I've got to get, all right, you want to give your life? You want to, and there's a rush. You want to give your life to the Lord? All right, let's give your life to the Lord. Let's pray for you. And really, all they've bought into is the idea of heaven. I mean, there's been no talk of repentance or anything, and God's maybe not even done that work in their heart, but we're got the sale, saved someone today. But that's not true. We didn't save anyone. We don't save anyone. We're just there for them. And sometimes God uses us. Often God wants to use us. We are the light of the world. We are the ones called to share, to carry out the gospel. So don't view yourself as a salesman. Don't try to push it. Instead, see yourself as a fisherman. Because that's what Jesus called us. He's going to make the disciples fishers of men. And in fishing, there's some tactic, there's some skill. Now, one difference is we are not concerned with the sale. As fishers of men, we're concerned with the soul. In other words, we really care about that person. So there are a couple of things that we need to know if we're going to be effective in this art of personal evangelism. Is we need a love for them and we need time for them. Those two things. A love for them because, well, it's been said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care to hear what you have to say. They don't want to be the next victim in your church club, what you believe. But when they know you care and you have the answers to what has solved the problems in your life that can help them, then they're willing to follow that course. They're willing to listen. And time, we need time because you need to listen to them. And that takes time. You need to listen to them to show them that you actually care. So we're going to talk about attitude and approach in the art of personal evangelism. Look at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, that's to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the first thing we'll consider now is a loving attitude. We need a loving attitude. The problem for some Christians is that they've been saved so long, they've been walking in their own way for so long, that they have forgotten what it's like to be lost. That you can become very critical and impatient of everyone else because you've forgotten this was a process for me, and it's still a process for me. It's going to be a process for others, not just a, you're safe, you should know better than that. Or to someone else, you don't see it, you should see it. Israel's fallen. You don't know that? You don't know your Bible? No, I'm not saying, we never read the Bible. I've always been told Christians are mean like you. So what we need to do, guys, and this is at the foundation of it all, is to pray for a heart of love. We need to pray for a compassionate heart of love toward the lost. Jesus shows us three things about an attitude of love. The first thing is that love transcends culture. Love is able to not see someone for the culture they're from, the color of their skin. Love is able to see beyond all of that, just as Jesus was able to not worry about whether this woman was a Samaritan or a Jew or anything else. It transcends culture. See, Jews did not like Gentiles, and they especially hated Samaritans. Gentiles are basically anyone who's not a Jew. Samaritans were those who had some Jewish bloodline, but they had mixed that bloodline in their marriages, and now they were to be detested above all, and they had some bad history. And they were right there in the middle of the land. So you got Nazareth and that area in the Galilee up north. Then you got Samaria right in the middle. And then if they want to go all the way down to the temple, down to the Judah, you got Samaria right in the middle. And they would never go through there, which Jesus did. That's why he's talking to this Samaritan woman. But they would go across the Jordan and then down and then cross the Jordan again and go back in because they didn't want to step foot in Samaria. So they had no dealings with them. They despised each other. But here's Jesus, and his love transcends culture. John said that he needed to go through Samaria. To Jewish ears, that was like, that's not even accurate. But it is accurate. It's true. Jesus knew that there was someone, despite their culture, who needed him. See, a loving attitude that overlooks the culture, you know what it does? It piques a curiosity. It opens a heart. Because you, someone like you, why are you different than everyone else? What is it about you that would care about me? It makes a difference. Now, is there a culture that you have trouble with? That you have maybe a prejudice toward? Are you prejudiced toward a certain group of people? Because this does not come from God. This doesn't come from the heart of God. Maybe it's been passed down from your parents. Maybe you've had bad experiences with certain groups of people, certain cultures.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second half of today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock, so stay with us. If you're enjoying the teachings of Pastor Troy Neely and would like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will also find an archive of previous messages from verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, and book-by-book studies through the Bible. We'd also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes, as you'll be able to gain access to the latest teachings as soon as they're posted. That website, again, is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We're blessed to be a part of your life through the ministry of Building on the Solid Rock. We pray you're blessed as you continue to tune in. Now, back to Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. Whatever the reason, you need to ask God to change your heart. Ask God to give you a heart for all people. Did you know that Mahatma Gandhi almost became a Christian? Mahatma Gandhi had been reading the Gospels. And as he read the Gospels, he thought to himself, I need this Jesus has the solution to our caste system. The caste system was, you know, ranks of people. If you're born in this family or in this group, you cannot have a white-collar job. You have to stay low. They will beat you or kill you if you ever try to cross your little group. And so they had this caste system. And he thought, this is the answer. Jesus crosses all boundaries. Well, so he wanted to go to a Christian church. And when he went to the Christian church in his area, he was stopped at the door, whether it was by one of the elders or the usher or whoever it was. They stopped him at the door and said to Mahatma Gandhi, why don't you go worship with your own kind? And Mahatma Gandhi wrote in his autobiography, if the Christians, even the Christians who believe in the Bible, have their own caste system, then I may as well stay a Hindu. I guess no telling what caste system he would have been in. So we've got to be very careful that we don't let things like a prejudice, a cultural bias affect us in our willingness to minister for the Lord. It also, love transcends gender. She's a woman. Verse 9, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" In verse 27, we'll see the disciples come back after, you know, getting some food. They come back, they notice he's talking to a woman. They don't do that. They don't say anything about it, but it's in their mind. What is he doing? I'm talking to a woman here. See, in that culture, women were esteemed as beautiful. Not bad, right? Beautiful. Men were esteemed as having a lustful heart. And beauty mixed with a lustful heart makes a mess. And so that's why in the Middle East, even today, and there are some places that are harsher on this than others, the women are covered when they're out in public. When you go to the homes and you have parties, the women are in one section, not to be seen by the men, and the men are in another section. The women don't have to have their abayas and all those things on when they're alone by themselves. They can do what they want to do together, but the guys are separate. Even in Jewish weddings, at least up until today, some of the weddings over there, the men celebrate with the men, the women celebrate with the women. They can see each other, and sometimes they'll have a little rope or something down the middle. But they hang out and they do their thing, and the girls are over there. They're kind of together, but not together. Because it wasn't good, unless it was a husband and wife, for men and women to be communicating together. It could only lead to bad things. It was not good. And so, here's the point. Jesus, he didn't care what everyone else thought or what the culture said. He saw a woman in need. He didn't go find her. He didn't go get her. He was there, obviously, God's design. And he encounters her. And he sees her as a woman in need. And so he simply shares. See, this woman needed truth. And Jesus cared enough, even though she was a woman and everyone else might have thought that wasn't a good idea, he shares the truth with her. Now, let me just say, those opportunities do come that you'll share with someone. But let me also say, we have a policy in the church that there are no men counseling with women alone, that our leaders should not end up with women that are not their wives alone in rooms or cars or whatever else it might be where there can be a hint of the wrong thing. Because in counseling, this is a safety. People are opening their heart. People become vulnerable. That does not mix. A guy who's listening and a girl who wants someone to listen, there can be the wrong messages passed, and it's not a good situation. So I talked to a young man one time, not too long ago, this past year, I think it was, not from our church, from a different small church somewhere else. And he was concerned. He called me. I don't know why me, but he called and asked about some different things about church. And we got on the subject somehow of, no, a man shouldn't be alone, you know, with someone else's wife. And he goes, "Well, tell me about that." And I shared a little bit with him. And come to find out, I think he resolved the situation, but the pastor of his church, because they only had one vehicle, had been giving his wife rides, lots of places. And he wasn't comfortable with it, but it was a man of God. Let me just tell you, that's not appropriate. And it's not safe. However, there are times when you're out there at the Alamo and someone sits down and you can't go, "Oh, I feel like I should share the gospel right now. She's asked a question about it, but she's a woman. No, I'm going to do it." Share the gospel. Don't go dine with her, but share the gospel. Because that's what we're called to do, whether it's a man or a woman. Share the gospel. God does that. So love transcends gender. Love transcends character also. This is an important one. Verse 16 says this, "Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.'" She kind of left it there. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the woman or the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So this girl's been in and out of relationships. She feels dejected. She feels lower than someone than the other ladies who are either married or single, both. Because once you've been married and cast aside, it's like, hey, no one else wants you. Well, four other men were willing to take her, but she's gone through them too. We don't know exactly why it has been brought up that it's possible maybe she couldn't bear children and they would divorce her. But the truth is she's with a man now and he's not her husband, and Jesus makes that a clear point. So, a woman who has a need to be loved. Jesus sees this, and she's been looked down upon by others. That's why she's at the well at noon. She comes at noon, the hotter time of the day, because all of the others would probably talk about her, put her down, and she didn't want to hear it. And she was somebody with her past, maybe her sensitivity to unkind words or religious talk, was probably not open to someone right away just pouncing on her with Bible or the Word of God. And notice that's not the approach that Jesus takes. He doesn't just preach to her. Well, I'm the Lord. He doesn't do that. This is a woman who's been hardened by life, calloused by her experiences. The course of her life has just gone a direction where she just feels like, this is it. I'll really have no social circle, no social friends. I'm just going to be an outcast. And she's kind of living the life that way. I'm sure she didn't mean for it to start this way. More than likely, she wanted a nice relationship with the one man. And maybe he enticed her. Maybe they married out of love, but it wasn't that deep a love, if it was, in fact, the inability to bear children that he divorced her for. We don't know. It could be that he enticed her, got from her out of the relationship what he wanted, and she was moving on in that downward spiral. Whatever the case, she probably had the best hopes and intentions, but they had been crushed. But she's a reminder that no one is too low, too crushed, too lost for the love and the grace of Jesus. Jesus is able to reach out and to save to the guttermost. He lifts up even those who feel like they're at their lowest. He came to this place, Samaria, where Jews did not travel, and he found her. She's lost, and he knows it. See, it's been said that the love of God is like the Amazon River flowing down just to water a single daisy. Everyone else in Samaria, they thought this girl was a weed, needed to be plucked up, tossed aside. No value in her. She's just a problem. She goes through men. Men will not keep her. They thought she was a weed, but Jesus sees a precious flower, and he gives her attention. He meets her where she is, and rather than condemning her, like so many before probably had, he gives her hope, which is what Jesus does to so many. So the loving attitude, it transcends culture, it transcends gender, and it transcends character. It's not looking down on those who are lost. They just don't know better. Didn't Jesus say that from the cross? I mean, at a time, I'm a Christian. I feel like I'm pretty close to the Lord. However, if I were up on the cross, I'd have thought, smite them, Lord. Kill them. But Jesus showed us the example. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't get it.
Pastor Troy has been teaching through the Gospel of John here on Building on the Solid Rock. Different than the other gospel books, John introduced his book by going further back than when Jesus was born as a baby. He delved into the very nature of God and solidified throughout his writing that Jesus was the Son of God. This backdrop gives you a different insight into Jesus as a man, as he lived here on earth. It's no wonder that the book of John includes so many miracles, because it's evidence that only God could do such things. If you're curious to hear more of the teachings from this book, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can listen online or download the messages to share with others. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Troy next time as he continues in the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.